Our gospel lesson this Sunday is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 21 through 28. This is what it says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, a stumbling block. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You know, it can be a quick trip from the penthouse to the outhouse. On Monday, Peter recognized that Jesus was the long-awaited Christ, and somehow both man and God. So Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this truth was revealed to you by God. And now you will be called Peter, the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church." Wow. We read about that just last week. But that was Monday. And on Tuesday, things were different. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, a hindrance. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." What happened that on Monday Jesus praised Peter, and on Tuesday he blasted Peter? This is interesting, so bear with me. Centuries ago, the great reformers of the church identified two opposite ways that we can understand our relationship with God. One way, you can be a theologian of glory. My seminary professor, Jim Pless, describes a theologian of glory this way. A theologian of glory focuses on human capacity to fulfill the law, or human capacity to make the right decision, even human capacity to see the hand of God at work in history, or even in one's own life. The focus is always on what I can know, what I can do, what I can achieve. The opposite way you can think about your relationship with God is through the lens of a theologian of the cross. A theologian of the cross focuses exclusively on what Christ has done, period. It's Christ who's kept the law, not me. It's Christ who's made the right decision. A theology of the cross also affirms that God is at work in hidden ways in our lives, often in our suffering, just as God was at work in a hidden way in the tragic miscarriage of justice that was the crucifixion. Here's why I bring it up. In our gospel lesson today, when Jesus announced that he would be killed and Peter rebuked Jesus, "Never, Lord," Peter was being a theologian of glory. Peter knows best. Peter makes the decisions. Peter doesn't even really need Jesus. No wonder Jesus responded the way he did. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." You know, for years, listening to Christian radio, I heard over and over again that the Bible is God's handbook for living. If the Bible is a handbook for living, It's primarily a rule book. And the implication is, if you just follow the rules, life will go well. It's perfect for a theologian of glory. And best of all, for a theologian of glory, it makes me in charge of my own destiny. Back in the day, Peter would have loved that description. The Bible is a handbook for living. Just follow the rules. In fact, as a trusted member of Jesus' inner circle, Peter loved to see himself as a man in charge of his own destiny. So in our gospel lesson, as Jesus and his entourage headed toward Jerusalem, Peter was anticipating his big payoff in return for all his work as a faithful follower of Jesus. He'd followed the rules, now he gets to cash in. Jesus would soon be crowned the new earthly king of Israel. That's what all the followers of Jesus were anticipating. And Peter was ready. In fact, he could hardly wait. Because when Jesus was crowned the king of Israel, Peter and his fellow disciples would be recognized with positions of power and prestige and wealth. Peter was sure of it. So when Jesus dropped the bombshell and told his followers that it wasn't glory that awaited him in Jerusalem, but instead suffering and death on a cross, the disciples were outraged and confused and angry. And Peter actually took Jesus aside to rebuke him. What are you talking about? Suffering and death? That's nuts. That will never happen to you. But not only would Jesus die, Jesus explained that eventually Peter and the other disciples would also be killed for the cause of Christ. When Jesus said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it," Jesus was encouraging his followers who would also soon die. By the way, in verse 28, Jesus said, "There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." He didn't say the Son of Man coming in his glory, meaning the last day when Jesus returns on the clouds. He said the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, which means that some of those followers of Jesus would see the dawn of the Christian church on earth. But the most shocking thing Jesus said in this whole episode is what he said to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." The things of men are the aspirations and goals of men. The things of God are the aspirations and goals of God. Jesus advances the aspirations and goals of God, not the aspirations and goals of men. You know, a lot of American Christians are like Peter was, confused as to why Jesus came. There are plenty of people who assert that Jesus came to improve us morally, to make us better people, more acceptable to God. There are even some who even believe that Jesus came to make us rich. But in Matthew 16 and numerous other places, Jesus makes it clear. He came for this reason alone: to die and rise again, in order that you may be forgiven and live securely in heaven forever. And he died not for the moral, but for the immoral. Not for the acceptable, but for the unacceptable. He died not for those who keep the rules, but for us who fail to keep the rules. And he died not for the rich or for the poor, necessarily, but for everyone who recognizes their desperate need for God's forgiveness and mercy. He died for theologians of the cross. In my 30s, I did a lot of thinking about my faith and was drawn toward Reformation theology. And along with that came a different understanding of the Bible. Rather than a handbook for living, the Bible is the story of God redeeming humanity from our sin. The Bible's focus is not on what you must do for God. In fact, a careful reading reveals that you can do nothing for God. The Bible's focus is on what God has done for you. That's the perspective of a theologian of the cross. Above all, God loves you wholeheartedly and has forgiven you completely for the sake of Jesus, who suffered, bled, and died in your place, all for you. You and I fail repeatedly at keeping the rules, and we've suffered the consequences. But God's capacity for mercy and forgiveness and love toward you will never, ever fail. Christ came to redeem you and rescue you, and He will. So you can live in peace, always looking forward to the future with joy. Amen.